I don't think I'm doing that great, but we'll start today with another good morning, ladies. Adjusting back into the fall. I hope your fall routines are going better than mine. I am excited about being God's Word together, though. I hope you are. Focusing on what God wants for me and drawing near to Him is exactly what I need when I'm super busy running around like crazy trying to fix problems, starting the Bible studies, and getting all the tasks up and running. I'm sure you've encountered the same experience yourselves. So let's ask our Savior to speak to our hearts this morning. Heavenly Father, we open our hearts and minds to you this morning to hear what you have to teach us as we listen and discuss what the lessons of your servant Jonah can teach us. Thank you for being present in this place, and walk with us as we apply your truth to ourselves. Amen. So, if you want a great summary of what Jonah is all about, I gotta make sure these are working, ask a sixth grader. Because this year I heard, and by the way, turn all your phones off. I don't want any tornado warnings today. So just turn them off. They'll buzz in your pockets. You can leave them on buzz, but no bings and dings and things. We don't want that today. But Cease Warren is teaching our church sixth graders the story about Jonah this year, so it's always fun to hear what the story from youngsters. So in a couple weeks, find a sixth grader and see what they think of Jonah. They'll probably have some fun insights. Now, I'm also wondering if any of you went to the YouTube. Great, I'm going to get phone calls now. If you went to the YouTube video, we have recommended it in the past. It's called Read Scripture, and you can go to any book of the Bible and type it in, and they'll give you a wonderful little animated presentation summary of the Bible story, whatever. They can do the whole Bible, too. But even some of them have two, like Matthew had two. Some of them, other longer books, have two videos that they've created. But Rachel had a great opening, so you might have skipped it this year. This particular video begins with, this is a subversive story of a rebellious prophet who hates God for loving his enemies. That pretty much sums it up. In Jonah, the supposed good guy in the story, he's the one that's behaving in a conflicting manner than what we expect. And so the bad guys are also behaving in a way that you're not expecting. Is it working? Excellent. This classifies the story as a satire. Now, I don't know about you, but I had to look it up. I went to the dictionary, and it says, a satire is a story that uses humor, irony, exaggeration, or ridicule to expose and criticize people's stupidity or vices. Now, I believe we also have, in America, the history of the tall tale, as in Paul Bunyan and Bade the Blue Ox. These stories have a connection to the truth, but have added exaggeration or irony to make a stronger tale. Now, in this tale, you need to keep in mind that we're going to expect the unexpected. I apologize to any future teachers. When you prepare these lessons, you're afraid you're going to take from other parts of Jonah. I might have done that, but I do believe that a repetition is a good teaching tool, so I just wanted to stick in that apology. So now it's time to open our Bibles together. I actually have mine. Jonah chapter 1. Now, how does the story begin? How does any great story begin? Come on, you. I'm getting messages from Heather. I went forward, backward. Oh, wow. It's not, okay. You're, okay, got it. I don't know why it's not showing up on here. There we go. Sorry. I guess I can't watch this. So how did any great story begin? This is one you should know. This is pretty famous. Do you know what that's from? Call Me Ishmael? Yeah, I know. Sorry. It's from Herman Melville's Moby Dick. It's probably the most famous line, opening line from any story ever, because it's three words. Then, of course, you lovers of women's history, you've already seen this now, right? It's the truth universally acknowledged, Jane Austen's Pride and Prejudice. And my favorite story, is it up there yet? Now it's now. Do you know what this is from? Voyage of the Dawn Treader? Not us? Okay. I don't know why it's not working. There we go. There he is. You know who Eustace is? Voyage of the Dawn Treader. I love who he becomes, too. It's a great story about a brat of a boy, and it's really a sweet entry. So our story today looks at three short verses to get right into the heart of the tale. Let's look at these together. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Now, we're talking about running away. I don't know why it's not working. Running away, we've all been there. Some of you even, you know, packed your little bag when you were 4 or 5 and ran away from home. I want to know what we're running away from today. Are there choices that you need to make that you're just delaying making them? A conflict you'd rather avoid? A relationship that seems too difficult to reconcile? Even a chore that you've been putting off because it isn't your favorite? I'm often found on my computer doing things that I'd rather do than read or play a game. What do you run away from, avoid, or put off? We have lots of excuses. Now, Jonah, really, shouldn't he know that he couldn't hide from God? I mean, of all the people to run away from, God? I don't think so. It's not going to work. You can hide from creditors. You can hide from a tracking hound if you know how to walk through rivers and all those kinds of fun things. You can even hide your identity if you've got to be in a criminal court case so that they can't find you. But no one can hide from the God of the universe. That's just crazy. What's he thinking? But doesn't that ring true for us? Don't we try to hide from our friends, our family, and even God ourselves? So how can we change our behavior before we get thrown by a storm or swallowed by a fish? What does this mean for us? And before examining those questions, I want to review the rest of this chapter. Okay, Jonah runs away. What happens? Well, first off, you read, God pursues him and sends a great wind. This causes the men on this boat to fear for their lives. Now I'm going to try this. Aha. Now, I don't know if you've ever been on the water. I know Christina Martinez has been out there. Have you been out in a storm, Christina? Yes, she has. Okay. This is scary stuff. These men, this wasn't just a stormy day. This was a threatening storm. And they pray to all their gods. So these ships were often crewed by a diverse group from many countries. You would sign up to be on a ship to pay off a debt. You'd sign up on a ship to run away from home like he was, but you'd sign up on a ship to earn some money for getting married or whatever. Different men from different countries were on this ship. So the first thing they try to do is throw their cargo overboard. And this was a big deal. This was money to them. They're throwing their profit into the sea. Not a good idea. But they'd rather throw their profit into the sea than lose their lives. And they knew this was a life or death situation. So they start running around and they find out, what's Jonah doing? Look at that. He's sleeping. Now, do you know someone else who slept on a boat during a storm? All right, Jesus. I like that. Here he is. Smaller boat, smaller lake, just as bad storm. They were just as afraid. If you thought Jesus' lack of fear was because he trusted God, I believe that's what the general consensus is. I don't think Jonah's fear or lack of fear was trust in God. I don't think he cared. I think he really wanted to end his life for whatever reasons. He didn't care. So he was asleep down in the hold. So they wake him up and they cast lots to see who might be blamed for their peril. And it fell to Jonah. So they question him. Look at the questions they ask. Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? What people are you? They obviously didn't recognize him as a Jew, which kind of puzzles me, because the clothing of different nationalities was fairly distinctive in that period. In the Hebrew, people wore tassels on their cloaks, so I was a little puzzled by it, but nonetheless, they hadn't recognized him, and they are terrified when he gives them the answer, I am a Hebrew. In verse 9, I worship the Lord, the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. Now, there's something about what he said that's a little different than the gods that they worshiped, because they were immediately terrified. What did you do to us? Why did you do this? And they sought a way to appease his God, and they didn't want to throw him overboard. Because even taking someone's life in that culture was not acceptable. So they kept trying to row to shore. They kept trying to do everything they could. And then they gave up. They prayed to Jonah's God not to punish them for killing him, and they threw him overboard. So I think I have him overboard. Come on. There we go. There he is, overboard. So they weren't pleading with their puny gods anymore. They were praying to Jonah's God. Now, something remarkable happened. Now, Christina can attest to this. I've sailed enough to know. And even you guys who have thrown a rock into a pond know this. A stormy sea doesn't become calm. It doesn't happen. So these guys that were in this ship were absolutely terrified of this God. This was not even physically possible. And these were sailors. They knew. They knew after a storm, the seas gradually calm down. They've been in a calm sea. They knew what a calm sea was like. This is a really a friend of ours' son took a boat trip from one side of the ocean to the other, and they were becalmed in the middle of the ocean on a starry night. And so I have that image in my mind, and I think it would be absolutely astounding to be in the middle of nowhere where there's no lights, and the stars are reflected off the ocean so that everything is glowing. I just can't even, I'd love to do that, but I don't really want to go on that trip because, excuse me. So this sea is calm, and Jonah is swallowed by a whale now, or a big fish, is what the scriptures say. So 3 days and three nights he's in the fish. So in hindsight, rather than getting thrown overboard, getting soaking wet, and practically drowning and swallowed by a fish, what kind of things could he have done to face his reasonable fears of Nineveh? Remember Rachel's story about the hook in the mouth to be led off into captivity? That was a very awful story. The Ninevites were not nice people. So he had reasonable fears of these people. Liken it to a Jew during the war to go tell Hitler in Berlin that you're going to be killed and your war is going to fail. Now that would be suicide. So this is what Jonah's feeling. You cannot walk into these people and tell them that God's going to punish them. So, you know, he didn't, reasonable that he didn't want to do that. So I have another slide. You know, we're talking about our running away again. So what do we do when we're facing something bigger than us? Even though I'm asking the question, I'm not sure I have a specific answer any better than the old hymn, Trust and Obey. It's a great classic hymn, and someday we might sing it, but it's we can always pause to reflect, ask questions if necessary. Ananias, if you remember the story of Paul when he was blinded on the road to Damascus, Ananias was told by God to go talk to Paul, and he said, are you sure this man's killing Jews? So asking God questions is a reasonable step. And if running away is a pattern in your life, you may consider finding someone to help you overcome that habit. Now, we'd like to go into chapter 2. So if you have to turn the page in your Bible, do that. We want to look at Jonah's prayer in the belly of the whale. A big fish has swallowed him. This prayer contributes to the irony of Jonah's tale. Again, I want to say, Jonah, what are you thinking? Now, I know people tend to call on God when they're in dire circumstances. He knew he could have done that before he got there. But Jonah is acknowledging what he has known all along about the character of God. Even though he's trying to avoid God, he knew God. You can tell from this prayer, he very, very well knew God. So let's look at the first two verses in chapter 2. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, in my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. So those are great verses. What does Jonah reveal about his knowledge of God in this prayer? That God hears us and listens to us. We have all felt that our prayers are hitting the ceiling, or that we're on our own in a struggle that we're facing, or the only one that's ever been through this particular thing. Some of us might feel that our concerns aren't important enough to God, to bother God. Some might just be tired of not getting the answers they expect. However, Scripture affirms again and again that God is listening. Way back in Genesis, in the story of Hagar, that was Sarah's maidservant, she is running away. In Genesis 16, God comes to her when she's out in the wilderness, and she says she will have a son, and she is to name him Ishmael. Now, the meaning of Ishmael is God listens. In Egypt, when God speaks to Moses, he says he's seen the misery of his people, and he heard their cry. So he heard them as well. Then Elijah, he's with the widow and her son, and the son dies, and he goes up and prays to God not to let this young boy die. And he heals that boy, he hears Elijah's cry. Now we jump into the New Testament, and my favorite is from 1 John. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. That's gold. And you probably have verses that you know and you've memorized. Memorize any of your favorite verses so that when you are discouraged, that you have them at hand. This is a great one. The next verses in Jonah reveal his dire circumstances. There's a whole series of words here. And this prayer is, there are parallels from his physical state to where he might be emotionally. So I just want to pull out some of these words, and you can see where they might also talk about our emotional well-being. In his distress, in the realm of the dead, into the depths, swept over me, banished from your sight, engulfed, threatened, surrounded, wrapped around my head, sank down, barred in. These words show us he was physically in the sea, wrapped in seaweed, of course, but there are many images parallel to despondency and even depression that are found in these terms. However, no matter his situation, he knows where to turn. Let's look at verse 7. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. That's it, in a nutshell. Where are we? Oh, there he is, surrounded in seaweed. So here we are. Remember God. Pray. Praise him. And salvation comes from the Lord. He says, don't cling to worthless idols. We all have them. Don't turn away from God when you're drowning in a sea of overwhelming circumstances. Let's pray. Oh God, we can be confident in knowing you listen to us when we cry out to you. Help us turn to you in our need. Help us praise you even when we are still drowning in the sea of our circumstances. Help us trust you when we are sitting in the belly of uncertainty. Thank you for putting our feet on dry land. Direct our steps and help us to willingly follow your path set before us. Amen. Thank you, ladies. Now,